Amen. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. So Tim gave me wise advice to bring a spare shirt in case I got wet. But the shirt's fine. But evidently, I picked the wrong color trousers. So anyway, there you go. It's all good. It's keeping me nice and cool. It is so good to see you. It's so good to see all of your faces. And not just your eyes. It is so good to see. I can see you up there on the balcony too. Welcome here. It's so wonderful to have you with us. Welcome here. If you're new to us, if you're new online to us, my name is Jamie. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's my joy to bring the scriptures to you today, to read the scriptures and then to sort of expound on them. I'm excited about doing that. Before we do that, though, I do have a few things that I just need to communicate to you. So if you're brand new here, I do apologize. There's a little bit of sort of housekeeping stuff here, but it's some important stuff I got to communicate. So you that are here, obviously you know what kind of what's going on, but if you have not yet come to one of our services and maybe a clear on what's happening with regard to churches and reopening and that kind of thing. I'm just going to sort of explain it. So essentially, the emergency sort of health order that's been in place in BC for you know a long time now, a year and a half, was lifted. And what that means for churches is that now we can have up to 50% of our capacity rather than just 50 people. And so for this room, what that means is a little over 300 people that we can actually welcome to come and worship with us, which is fantastic. Wonderful. All of the other restrictions are things like masks, you know, now they're sort of recommended rather than mandatory. The social distancing, the needing to register. The fact that we used to have a cohort upstairs that came in from a different, all of that stuff is done away with. So it's just really that piece is the capacity piece. And so you can now just show up to whichever service you want. And so if you want to come join us sometime, you can do that. What it means in terms of practically speaking, we're going to continue a 9 and 11, at least for now, at least for the month of July. We're going to continue with two services. We just have zero data, zero idea how many of you were wanting to come back, felt comfortable to come back, and so on. And rather than try and guess, we thought, well, at least for July, we'll just keep with the two services, the 9 and 11 that people are used to. And we're going to continue to live. So that may change at some point, but certainly for now, that's what we're doing. So that's sort of all you need to know about that. But there's a couple of other things I want to talk to you about. One of them is a really important thing, and it's a very obvious, real, good question that you might ask and say, well, if we can now have 50% of our capacity, why are we meeting in this room? Why aren't we meeting over in the main auditorium? Because in there, we can have 900 people is sort of 50% of the capacity. Why aren't we over there, or are we going to go over there soon? And so I just want to communicate to you a decision we've made and then give you some of the rationale. So our pastors have been talking about this for a long, long time. And I took it to the Board of Elders this past month, and they agreed with us. And so we've actually decided that we're going to remain in the chapel at least for a year, at least until next summer. So if you're wondering, you know, why aren't we going back over there, we're going to be here for at least until next summer where we'll sort of reassess it. And there's some really good reasons for that. There's some obvious reasons, one being we're about to tear the roof off. And nobody wants to sit in, you know, with all the dust and the scaffolding and so on. And for those of us who have been in BC for the last couple of weeks and have baked alive, it's kind of nice to have air conditioning, isn't it? Yes, this is nice. So there's some obvious reasons. But there's more reasons than that, too. There's sort of a mission vision piece around that as well. And the first major reason is our live streaming. We have been live streaming now since last November. And we've been loving to do it, and we're not going to stop doing it. It isn't just going to be something we did because of the pandemic. It's going to be something that's part of our ministry as a church, and there's a couple of reasons for that. One, it's really good for us. We have a whole lot of shut-ins in our church who may or may not have the technology, but if they have family that can help them with the technology, up until the pandemic, the only thing they could do is get a CD of the service, now they can actually feel more a part of us. In addition to that, when anybody travels, if you go on holiday or if you go away for a few months or if you're sick, and you want to continue to be part of our service, you can do. So there's a whole bunch of reasons that it's good for us, the church family, to continue to live stream. And then the second reason is that actually it's a missional vision piece. You know, Jenny, her first connection to our church was our online live stream service before you'd ever stepped into this building. And I've actually had over the last year and a half a number of individuals and couples introduce themselves to me via email saying, hey, we're part of your church now. You wouldn't be able to pick me out of a lineup. We've never stepped inside your building. But just so you know, we're part of the church now. I just want to introduce ourselves to you. We look forward to meeting you. So we've had a bunch of that. So for people who are moving to Abbotsford, or people looking for a church home, people searching. Maybe one day we're doing a sermon series on fear, and you have a coworker or a neighbor who you know struggles with fear and is a non-believer, and you say, hey, you know, our church is doing this thing. Why don't you come over to my house for the next three Sundays, and we'll watch it together? Like, there's a lot of opportunity with the live streaming. So we want to keep live streaming, and we can do that really well in here. We actually can't even do it there right now. And even if we could, we'd have to spend, you know, tens of thousands of dollars, and we wouldn't be able to do it nearly as well. And the main reason is because the lighting is so poor in there, the sound is so poor. You know that a lot of the wiring has been held together by duct tape for quite a few years and that kind of thing. These cameras that we've purchased are wonderful for this room. They wouldn't be good enough for a big room like that. We'd have to buy more cameras that would be very expensive. And we just don't have, you know, the time or money to put into that right now. So for those reasons, it just makes absolute sense for us to stay in the chapel for now, and we'll see what happens come next year. We'll kind of talk about that again. The other main reason is connected, and that is the things I mentioned. I don't know if you remember, but a month or two before the pandemic, the lights died on the platform. Do you remember that? They just went one Sunday, and so we had lamps up there. Do you remember? And we got a price on how to fix it. We knew how to fix it. We had a price to fix it. It was $11,000 or $12,000 to fix it. It was a big cost to fix it. And then the pandemic hit, and we said, well, we're not going to fix it now. So just to go in there, we would need to have lights on the stage again. We'd have to put some investment in it. And so given that we've put all the money into this room and that we're trying to raise money for a roof over there, and the fact that we've been in a global pandemic and money is tight, it just makes no sense for us to move into the main auditorium right now. So if you've been wondering that, that's the answer. We have a year now to sort of see what happens as we reopen, see who our congregation is now, figure out, you know, how we're managing sort of into next year financially and all those sorts of things. We'll have a lot more data to decision. So I just wanted you to know, if you're wondering, that's the decision we've made. And if you have any questions about that or you want clarification, feel free to give me a call or one of our pastors or elders, and we'll happily chat about that with you. And the third piece is connected to the roof. I want to tell you, we have raised $111,000 for the roof. Isn't that incredible? Yes. Amazing. So I just want to say from my heart, thank you so much. This is a time where finances are challenging. It was the worst time to do something like this, but as I explained it at the time, rain was just pouring in that room, and we can't let that room be damaged. We have to protect it. In BC, in the Lower Mainland, you have to have a good roof. So we need that, and even though we're not going in there yet, we are going to get it done this summer. Our goal is 160 to pay for it, so 49,000. So we're over two-thirds of the way there. I just wanted to let you know. We are getting close to the work starting because it's summertime. We will do it whether we've raised the money or not. We'd rather not incur any debt, but we have to do it. So I just wanted to say that's still the need. If we're able to close that gap, that'd be great. But the main message is thank you so much for your giving. It's really, really helped us. So enough announcements. Moses. All right, let's jump in here. A common thing for human beings to do as they age a little bit is to talk about the good old days, isn't it? We love to sort of reminisce on times past. It's kind of like a winsome meditation on our history, our story, our family. It's actually a wonderful gift that grandparents particularly can give to their parents and their children and grandchildren. It's a great gift. The keeper of the family stories. And even for kids, and you know what it's like, some kids sort of roll their eyes and they're like, you know, grandpa's telling this story for the thousandth time. Nevertheless, they miss it when it's gone. And nobody can tell it quite like grandpa can or grandma can, right? We love to tell stories of our history, and it's a good thing. Sometimes, however, if we're honest, the winsomeness of the story can actually sort of cloud over some of the negative side of the story. Nostalgia has a habit of doing. We remember the good parts of the good old days, but we maybe forget that actually it was hard too. And it was a struggle. And there was difficulties. And sometimes when we do that as well, you know, anything that is new by definition is bad. But it's not all bad. I often do this with my kids. Sometimes I'll say to them, when I was growing up, you know, we didn't have cell phones and we didn't have social media and all these kind of things. Old man. And I say, you know, we used to do this and it was so much better. And why are you on your phone, blah, blah, and all these kind of things. And there's definitely some critique that needs to happen around screen time and access to internet and all those kind of things. Absolutely. But to be quite honest with you, you know, when I'm telling them that, it's often between checking my text on my phone. You know, so not all bad, not all good, all new things are bad. Some things are here to stay, and some things are helpful, and some things we'll never want to go back from. So there tends to be a little bit of that going on when we remember the good old days. And then in some instances, stories we tell are actually a little bit false. And it's not because the person's trying to necessarily lie or be false, but sometimes we block out traumatic events. And sometimes we tell the story so many times and it changes enough that it becomes a new reality and it becomes the truth as we see it, but it actually isn't a true story. It isn't a true reflection of how it was. In our journey through the life of Moses, the people of Israel have escaped from slavery in Egypt and they've had these amazing things that God has done in the midst of them. And they've walked out through the Red Sea, and Egypt's army had been defeated, and all of that kind of stuff. And I imagine after the 10 plagues and the Red Sea and all of those kind of things, they're probably feeling pretty good. They're probably feeling like, wow, God is really with us. God is doing these incredible things. God is on our side. There's no looking back. They're probably feeling pretty good. However, what they're about to learn is that all of that stuff is by no means the end of challenges. It doesn't mean that everything's just going to go swimmingly anymore. It's not all going to be wonderful. And that the next challenge is just around the corner. Whenever God does something in your life, whenever God does something amazing in your life and answers a prayer or whatever it is, it's easy in that mountaintop experience, which is good and we should enjoy, to think everything's going to be good now. And it usually isn't. It's usually right before a new challenge that God is going to take you through, a new test, a new something that comes at you because we live in a broken, fallen world. The early church saw people do that. Sometimes they look back to the early church and say, oh, imagine if people were getting, you know, freed from prison like they were in through amazing ways. And what if, you know, thousands of people were coming to faith every day and God was doing these miracles, healings all over the place? Yeah, that'd be wonderful. And I hope and long for that. But in the early church as well, other people continued to get imprisoned and fights broke out among the church about the fair distribution of food and some key information and ended up dying. Like, it wasn't all roses. It was hard as well. And in our passage today, we're going to see that just as the dust and the sand begin to cling to the feet of the Israelites, just as they're coming off wonderful spiritual high, they're going to face some challenges and have to respond. So if you've got your Bible with you, you're going to want to open to Exodus 16. It will be behind me as well, so you can follow along there. And we're going to read 1 to 12. The whole congregation of the Israelites set out from Elim, and Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill us, to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. should go out and gather enough for that day. In that way, I'll test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they will bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he's heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, you're full of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him. What are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining. And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, I've heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. God's word to us this morning. So soon after the Red Sea incident, soon after the travel and the traverse through the dry ground, the Israelites spend 3 days in the desert and they get really thirsty. We didn't read that bit. I'm just filling in some of the gap. It was actually before what I just read. And they get thirsty and they begin to complain. And once again, God comes through for them. They reach a place called Marah, and the water is bitter. They can't drink it. It's undrinkable. And so God says to Moses, take that log, throw it in the water, and it'll become sweet. And so he does, and all of a sudden it's drinkable of God on their behalf. You think they must become used to this by now. The plagues, the Red Sea, and now even in the desert, God is doing amazing things for the people of Israel. But at the end of that miracle, he says, I'm going to test Israel. If they obey me, if they keep my commands, if they do what I say, if they live as they ought to, then I'm not going to let things come upon them like what happened to the Egyptians. I'm going to protect them. And the Israelites really should have taken God at his word. After that incident, the Bible says that God led them to a place called Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. I mean, talk about the grace of God in the desert. Water and shade. 12 springs, I assume one for each tribe, showing the fullness of God's provision for them, the grace of God. And what we see here is God transforming a desolate place, a dry and dusty place, into a place of bounty and provision and fresh water and shade. It's creation language. It's plentiful language. It's provision language. And I think it's a foreshadow of the promised land as well. The land that they go into is going to be a land full of milk and honey. It's a foreshadow of where God is taking them. So with our story today then that we've just read, the people of Israel set out from that place, Elim, fresh off of God's latest miracle for them and his wonderful grace, and now they face their next challenge. They're hungry. And do you know the phrase hangry? Yeah. We say that to our kids all the time. You're just hangry. You're angry because you're hungry. So have something to eat, and then we'll have this conversation. So they're hangry, and they begin to complain. And really, although it's easy for us to sit, you know, a few thousand years distance from them in a nice air-conditioned room and say, those Israelites, you know, they're such whiners. It's easy for us to say that. But nevertheless, I think we're driven in the passage to critique, though. Because here they are, fresh off of this amazing thing God has done, the Exodus, the Red Sea, the provision of water, the oasis at Elim, and it's not as if this was years ago. I mean, we're only 2 months in here. These things have just happened, and once again, they still haven't learned their lesson, and they're whining and they're complaining about there being no food. And what they say, the charge is absurd. I mean, come on. What we have going on here is a bit of remember the good old days. Remember the good, it wasn't very long ago, but it's the same essence. It was better before. Remember when we were in Egypt and we sat around and there was loads of meat and bread and we were never hungry? It was cool. Yeah, but you were enslaved. What are you talking about? sometimes it's easy to remember the good things and not the bad things, isn't it? And so there's this kind of grumbling going on. Maybe part of what was happening was, well, we grew up in slavery, we only ever knew slavery, and while it was bad, nevertheless, we were always fed and we kind of knew what to expect. Out here in the wilderness, we feel a little bit vulnerable, to be honest. We don't know how to live here. There's no one to tell us what to do except you, Moses, and we're not sure we trust you. And so there's this kind of good old days sense going on. In fact, in Numbers 11:5, when they're grumbling about the desert, there's more information for us. It says this: if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. It was like being in Italy in the summer. Come on, you were enslaved. So there's some nostalgic reminiscing because of facing some current challenges. How many of us have ever done that? We remember what it was like. It was so much better before, and now it just is awful. And there's nothing wrong with telling stories. There's nothing wrong with remembering the good things. There's nothing wrong with longing for some of the things that we used to have that we don't anymore. Absolutely. Those are good things to do. It's good to pass on the family history and so on. But how many of us spend too much time wishing we could go back instead of embracing our present and our future with faith, looking for what God wants to do for a new day? It's easy to complain about the current situation or our world. It's been easy to complain about the pandemic. And I'm not saying we shouldn't mourn. We should. I'm not saying we shouldn't critique. We should. We shouldn't cut short the honest, necessary, human, emotional wrestling through what we've faced. Absolutely we should. Process, yes, but dwell there? No. A few times, over the past 18 months, I've actually said to you, I've encouraged you and myself to be careful not to just sit around complaining and instead ask, what is God doing through the pandemic? Like, I don't think anybody who knows Jesus honestly thinks that the pandemic caught God by surprise and he calls, you know, the council of angels around and scratches his head and goes, oh, what am I going to do now? How is God going to use it? What is he doing? I don't think we know fully yet. I think we'll look back. I think we might have some inklings. I've already referenced one of them today, the live stream piece. Thousands of churches, thousands of gospel messages have been pushed online now that weren't before. That I think is a good thing. It's reaching a wider audience. Anyway, but what else is God doing? I don't know. I think we'll find out. And so I've encouraged us to kind of go deeper and so on. And so it's really important that we're careful that we don't just sort of sit around, you know, by the rivers of Babylon, weeping over Zion, remembering how things used to be, but rather to remember that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that the future's in his hands and there's opportunities before us. Because I think the post-pandemic church will be different than the pre-pandemic church we knew. Maybe not radically, maybe radically. I honestly don't know. Just in the same way that we're not quite sure what our world's going to look like. Our world will be different than it was before. So where lie the opportunities? Let's be careful not to do too much complaining. Instead, look, what are you doing here, God? So the people complain, but God delivers again, grace. And as he delivers, though, he presents a test. He says, I'm going to send bread from heaven, and you're going to collect it and eat it, but only collect enough for that day, because I want you to trust that I'm going to provide again tomorrow. Do you trust that I'll provide tomorrow, or do you need to store up just in case I don't come through for you? Then the other part of the test is, but on the sixth day, collect twice the amount. That day you're allowed, because I don't want you to collect anything on the Sabbath. I want you to rest on that day. And so when it goes, and you know, if you know the story, they were a little bit faithless, some of them, and the manna ended up going moldy because they didn't follow him. So he was testing them, and it was a real test for an agricultural people. And I know there are some people in here who either were farmers or grew up as farmers or grew up on a farm or something like that. For agricultural people, that's a huge test, because any farmer knows that you don't just go out and collect enough crop just for the day, because there's no crop on earth that produces every single day of the year. And there's no animal on earth that produces every single day of the year. So it's hard for an agricultural people to believe that. And God says, only for today. Trust me for tomorrow. And so he does. It was also a crazy economic expectation. What do you mean we do nothing for a whole day? We're supposed to, we have to collect. Remember the bricks, we've got to make the bricks. What do you mean? We rest on a day. Why? I don't get that. That doesn't make sense. But that's part of the story. Sense lies in trusting that things will work out if we do what God says. That's where sense lies in this story. God is calling them to obedience, radical obedience, childlike faith. It was also an introduction of Sabbath. They didn't know Sabbath. God created in 6 days, rested on the seventh. Did God need to rest? Was he tired? I don't think so. No, he was building in a rhythm for humanity to live as part of, to work for 6 days, to rest on the seventh, this idea of a rhythmic resting and so on. And slavery in Egypt was an act contrary to that rhythm. It was work, 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 work. It was punishing with no rest. Remember I told you that it was easy to get them out of Egypt, but it was harder to get Egypt out of them? Well, this was part of it, teaching them you can rest on one day of the week. You can rest. It was teaching them this new rhythm that they didn't know. And this provision, by the way, was for 40 years. And sometimes we miss that. This happened every day. For 40 years, God provided for them. That's abundant provision, isn't it? So as we move towards communion, let me ask you a bunch of questions. What is your obedience like these days? And sometimes it's really easier to obey in the big things, but it's harder to obey in the little things, the little whispers that God is getting you to do. Where's your obedience today? Is God asking you to do something and you're holding back? Why? Is it a trust thing? Where are you trusting God? Where are you failing to trust God? Do you believe in God's provision? And provision is more than just food and money. Provision is a lot of things. Provision for your emotional health, whatever. Are you trusting in God's provision, or as soon as God provides, do you start worrying that he won't provide again? That he won't be enough? Are you remembering the good old days? Meditating on the past. There's nothing inherently wrong with that, as I've said. But meditating on the past in a way that it's becoming a curse for the present and the future. Are you missing the opportunities that are right in front of you, whatever they might be? Perhaps because of the pandemic that has made a bunch of things uncertain, the future looks more opaque than it ever did. It looks a little bit more gray and fuzzy. We're not sure. You're tempted to freeze because you don't know what to do, and maybe a little bit fearful, and then maybe you fall into jaded cynicism, complaint. And when we're there, it's harder than ever to see the opportunities that are on the horizon. What is God doing in redemptive history? How will he use this time? We know he has a plan. Let's look for that instead of complaining about how much easier we had it before. Did you notice verse 10? I love verse 10. Let me read it to you again. And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The cloud was on the horizon in the future. You can't see the cloud if present only. If you're either meditating too much on the past or you're complaining about the present, you miss the cloud on the horizon. Look for the cloud. Look for where God is leading you, is leading us. Amen. I'm going to ask our team to come back up. We're going to go to communion now. And for New Testament believers, when we hear a message on bread from heaven, manna in the wilderness, we can't help but go to the words of Jesus in John chapter 6. And I'm just going to read them to you. 6:48-51 says this. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that come down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And so we go to the communion table. Now, if you've never had communion during the pandemic with us and you've never used one of these, let me give you a little helpful walk through how to use this thing. And let me just say, be careful. If you're wearing trousers the color of mine, if you do this wrong, you're going to end up with a red stain down you, and it may not come out. So be careful. So lean over like this or something, or don't lean over the person next to you. So there's two things here. There's a little sort of film on the top here that you just kind of peel the film back like that, and it reveals like a little wafer for you. And then this is kind of like a coffee creamer, right? You just kind of pull back, just gently, be careful, gently pull this back, and this will give you the juice. So some of them are a bit tricky. This one I have is tricky, but it's coming, and there we have it. So just be a little careful that you don't cover yourself in this thing. This is our pandemic thing. Oh, no, mine's not working. Oh, shoot. Oh, no, it is. I got it. This is how you do it, everyone. Don't mess it up. All right. Everybody ready? Fabulous. All right. I'm going to read the words of the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that's for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So all you who know the Lord Jesus and know the sweetness of his salvation, let's eat together. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Brothers and sisters, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for you. Let's drink together. Lord, we are so thankful for the true bread of life. And we look to Jesus. We don't look to a cloud on the horizon anymore in the same way, but we look to Jesus. We look for Jesus. We look for what Jesus is doing in our hearts. We look for what Jesus is doing in our world. And we are so thankful for him. We are so thankful, Lord, that you died for us, that your broken body and your shed blood were given for us, that we might receive that true bread and wine that is eternal life. That when we put our trust in you, a transaction happens. We get forgiven of our sins and they get washed away and filled in their place. We get the seal and mark of the Holy Spirit. We get saved. And we just want to thank you that is our reality and our truth. What a gift from you, Lord. We love you so much and honor you today and simply come and say thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your willing sacrifice. Amen.